Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow believers in Jesus Christ, you may debate what I'm about to say to be either true or not, but here's the statement. Elijah is perhaps the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. There is a reason that God tells us in Scripture that before he would send the Messiah, he would send another prophet who would be just like Elijah to prepare the way for the Lord. So what makes Elijah such a great prophet? The first time that we hear about Elijah, he walks up to King Ahab and he tells him, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Israel was going to experience a drought for 3 years because of their sin of idolatry, of worshiping the false god of Baal. And during those years of that drought, Elijah met a widow, and he promised to her that the small amount of food that she had would not run out during those years of famine. And that's exactly what happened. But one day, the son of that widow died, but Elijah raised him from the dead. He is the first person mentioned in Scripture who has ever performed a miracle like this. But there is another event in Elijah's life that makes him a great prophet. On Mount Carmel, there was a contest between Elijah and 450 prophets of Baal. It was a showdown of my God versus your God. They both set up two sacrifices, but they would not light it on fire. Instead, they would pray to their God to send fire down from heaven, and whichever God did that would prove to be the true God. And so the prophets of Baal cried out to their God, but nothing happens. Hours pass by and they cry louder and louder to Baal, but nothing happens. Desperately, they begin to cut themselves, hoping that Baal would see their desperate plea for help. But nothing happens. But then Elijah gathers all the people together and he offers up one prayer to God. And the Lord sent down fire from heaven and consumed everything. When the people saw this, they cried out, "The Lord is God, the Lord is God." They confessed their sin of idolatry. And Elijah told the people to put to death the prophets of Baal, and they obeyed that command. But another thing happened on this day. Elijah walked up to King Ahab again, and he told him that the drought would be over. And on that very day, the Lord sent down rain from heaven. If you were Elijah at this moment, how would you feel? You would be on cloud nine. You have proven to the people that the Lord is God. You have heard the people confess of their sins. You would be filled with joy. But that is not the Elijah that we see here this morning. Instead, we see an Elijah that is depressed, afraid, and running away. But why is that? It's because when Queen Jezebel heard of what Elijah did and how he ordered the prophets of Baal to be killed, she sent him this message: "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." She put a death threat on Elijah and promised that within 24 hours he would be killed. You might think that Elijah wouldn't be afraid of this threat, considering how he just saw the power of God. But Elijah was terrified, and he ran for his life. He decided to go down to Mount Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai. But before he gets there, he lies down under a tree and he prays to God, "I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Basically, Elijah said to God, "Enough is enough. You have called me to preach repentance to this people, but nothing happens. I have proven to these people that you are the true God, but nothing changes. I am the only one who still believes in you, Lord. And I've had enough. Just kill me." Elijah, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, was experiencing the lowest moment of his life. He just wanted God to take his life away. Have these words that Elijah has spoken ever come off your own lips? Have you ever said to God, "Enough is enough"? You might have said, "Enough is enough," because when you have shared God's word with someone or with multiple people, it seems like nothing happens. You may have said, "Enough is enough," because when you have shared God's word with those people, you are ridiculed for what you believe. You are mocked. And maybe the relationships that you cherished have become broken simply because of what you believe. You may have said, "Enough is enough," because you look at churches out there that don't remain true to God's word, and they seem to be prosperous. But whereas the churches that do remain true to God's word, it seems like they are dying. And so you may have said to God, "Enough is enough, Lord. Why should I keep fighting a battle that only seems to be losing all the time? And so, Lord, just take my life. Or either come back in glory to judge the living and the dead, to judge those who believe in you and those who do not." Now, of course, we all look forward to that day that we live with Christ in glory. And we do pray for Christ to return, for we do say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." But when we offer up that prayer, it should always be done with the attitude of, "Not my will, but your will be done." We should be willing to wait and to be patient for the Lord. But a lot of times our attitude is, "I am tired of dealing with this. Enough is enough." And let's suppose God did that with us. And when he looked at the world, when he looked at you and me, he said, "Enough is enough." And honestly, God should say that. For when he looks at the world, do you know what he sees? Scripture tells us that when God looks down from heaven, he sees this: there is no one righteous. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. When God looks at the world, he sees no one who is righteous, no one who seeks him, no one who does good. And you may debate this point by saying, "By faith, I am righteous in God's eyes. And by faith, everything that I do out of love for him is pleasing to God." And it is true. You are righteous through faith in Christ, and everything you do out of faith is pleasing to him. But look at it in this way. Take every good work that you have done out of faith for God, and measure that up against every sinful thing that you have done against God. Which one outweighs the other? It would be our sinful deeds that outweigh every good work that we have done. We haven't even come close to having our good deeds outmeasure the sinful things we have done. For even though we are Christians who want to do God's will, we still sin against God each and every day. And because of this, the Lord should say, enough is enough. I have had enough of being gracious to you. I have had enough of reaching out to you to bring you to repentance. I have had enough of protecting you and providing for you. But God has never said that to you. And God will never say enough is enough to you. For instead, God said, I will do everything that is enough for their salvation. For he sent us Jesus Christ, his Son, the bread of life who came down from heaven. And when God looked at Jesus, he saw someone who was righteous. When he looked at Jesus, he saw someone that always seeked him. When he looked at Jesus, he saw someone that always did good all the time. But God did not send us Jesus Christ just to show us how perfect he is. He sent us Jesus Christ so that he could be perfect for us. And when Christ did everything that was enough for our salvation, this is when he said to his Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he offered up this prayer, it was not done in the same selfish, depressed attitude like Elijah did when he asked God to take his life. Instead, this prayer was selfless and done in joy. For he asked his Father to take his life so that he could die for our sins and so that we would be saved. Everything that Christ has done is everything that is enough for us. Christ is all that we need. And it is Christ and his love that Elijah needed. After he prayed to God to take his life, God did not come to Elijah to kick him while he was down. Instead, he appeared to Elijah with a gentle touch. And when Elijah woke up, he saw that the Lord had provided him with a meal, not once, but twice. And God did this because he said to Elijah, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." The journey would have been too much for Elijah to handle by himself. And so the Lord provided him with a meal. And strengthened by this food, miraculously we are told that Elijah was able to travel for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Mount Horeb. God provided everything that was enough for Elijah. Think of how many times God has done that for you and me. Christ is enough for us. Christ is all that we need. And when we are experiencing those moments when we say, enough is enough, God does not come to us to kick us while we are down. Instead, he comes to us with a gentle touch. For he knows that this journey of life is too much for us to handle on our own. And that's why he tells us to get up and to eat from the bread of life, who is Jesus Christ. It is Christ who will pick us up when we are down. It is Christ who will give us the strength to live for him. It is Christ who teaches us with his word, which is all sufficient. For God's word is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that we are thoroughly equipped for every good work, and so that our faith can grow. And it's in this way that we see we are just like the prophet Elijah. Although he may have been one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, we have all shared in his loneliness and his frustration. But regardless of how great Elijah was, regardless of who we are, it is our God who is great, and our God is enough for us. For he picks us up when we are down. He comforts us, and he gives us the strength to live for him until that day when he either takes our life or he returns in glory. And when that day happens, he will graciously give to us eternal salvation, eternal life, and eternal joy and happiness. And that will be enough for us as we spend eternity with our Lord. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We now confess our Christian faith by using the words of the Nicene Creed, which you will find on page 31 in front of your hymnal. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated for the offering, and during the offering, please sign the friendship register in your pew.